Thank you, Glenn. Fear. What is fear? Fear of the unknown. You've heard that said, but fear can be, I can't control the situation. And that can cause fear. You know that you're in a circumstance that's greater than you are, and you can't do anything about it. And so it produces fear. It's kind of interesting. Fear also is a two-sided coin. The other side of that coin is anger. I get angry when I can't control things. And there I'm being aggressive. I want to control this situation. And I think I can control the situation, but I can't control the situation. I get angry. So fear and anger kind of go together. But when we're witnessing and called to witness, there is a fear that goes into that. We're afraid to approach our friends, and because we can't control how they think. We can't control how they react, so we're a little afraid of that. We want to be able to control them, make them like little robots. It doesn't work that way. They are human beings, and they have their own thought processes, and they think about things. Some you don't know. People you witness to can be broken. They can be angry at God for something, brokenness. They can be angry. And we kind of get worried and fearful of their anger and their possible response. But what we need to know and understand, and we do know this, salvation is of God. It's not a slicky-do argument. It's not a nice philosophy you're trying to sell somebody. You're trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the Savior. And that's a whole different thing. And he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age, he says in the Great Commission. So we want to talk about the condition that we were in before we came to know Christ and understand the condition that our ones we love and ones we want to see come to Christ are in. And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we consider this wisdom thing. Salvation is a reality. It's a reality in God. And so we're going to look at that this evening. So before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oftentimes when we go to witness our faith, we do find ourselves afraid. We're not in control, and we shouldn't be. You're the one in control. We need to be trusting you. Help us as we look into the book of Corinthians tonight, when we talk about wisdom, we talk about decision-making skills and all these different things, that you will teach us. You have to be our teacher. Other than that, it's just academic. We don't need academic. We need spiritual. We need the illumination of the Spirit of God as we look, because we do want to witness our faith, and we want to be effectively used for your service. And at the end of our days, we'll hear that words from your lips, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want, to you to be glorified, that we have done your will. So help us and teach us tonight. Change our lives. And in all things, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This whole section is about wisdom. To keep in mind and understand, wisdom is the ability to take information that you've learned and use it in a positive or in a negative way. But it's how you use information. If you have information, you're going to go buy a car, you hope you make the wise choice. You have enough information about the car and all the things about it. You don't want to drive it off the lot and have it break down in the middle of the street. Hopefully you have wisdom. You need wisdom in buying a house, wisdom in making friends, making contacts, wisdoms within projects that you have. You want to take information and use it in a good way. Now, in the beginning, there was God had said he created man. He put man in an innocent state. There was no moral conscience to man. He was just innocent. That's hard for us to understand because we aren't ever going to be there. But what he did say, of all trees of the garden you can eat, but this one over here, you can't eat that one. That's the knowledge of good and evil. You know what knowledge of good and evil is? It's a moral conscience. And man, it sounds like God didn't want man to have a moral conscience. No, God wanted what to be his moral conscience? God himself. I want to think like God is. God already has a knowledge of good and evil. He stated it through the creation. This is good. This is good. This is good. He got the man. He's a lonely dude. So he said, this isn't good. Got to make a woman for this guy. And so God does that. Then when he's all done making everything, what's he say? It's very good. And I've stated this before. What is very good to a holy God? What in the world is that? We don't know what very good is. Some people like liver and onions. I don't. I would say that's not good. Somebody else would say it's very good. That we're all over the board on the very good thing. My mother used to like that liver, and she used to make me eat it. And I couldn't eat it. Burnt dirt. No matter how much ketchup, no matter how much onion, no matter how much hot sauce you put on that thing, it still tasted like grain dirt. So that's my thinking. I thought I'd throw that out there. Now I probably offended half of you. Oh, I love liver, man. Give me a big plate of it. When I found out what it was in the body, it strains out poisons. So I really want to be eating that stuff. No, anyway. But what is very good to God? God is holy. And God is 100% complete. And that means that creation was perfect. It was 100% complete. It didn't lack anything. It was going to function the way God had designed it until sin came in. So the knowledge of good and evil, which we talk about, God wanted Adam and Eve to be dependent on him. He wanted faith. The creature having faith in the Creator to tell them and instruct them what is good and what is evil. And then they could have been fruitful, filled the earth, subdued the earth, and rule over it with wisdom from God. But what did God man do? He said, no, God, I don't want your knowledge of good and evil. I want it for myself. I want to generate it from myself. So they partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we know what happened. Their eyes were opened, and they got up, woke up. And what happened? They transgressed the law of God. Now they weren't dependent upon God for the knowledge of good and evil. They could depend on themselves. But what they didn't realize is when they rejected the God of life, they died. And the knowledge of good and evil that they had was now driven by self. And this is why every man does what is right in their own eyes. That's why you have problems today. The big guys, the smart guys, the wealthy guys, they're the ones that hold the levers of power because they're the ones that have they have the means to force their will on somebody else. So this is what we're talking about. So a lost person, lost condition, he has the knowledge of good and evil, but it's driven not by God, it's driven by self. So when you're witnessing to somebody, what you're going to find out, is this good for me? What do I get out of this? Eternal life? That's an abstract concept. I'm not sure I can understand that. Is it going to make me money? Is it going to make me popular? Is it going to give me business contacts? What are you talking about when you're sharing Jesus Christ? This is how oftentimes they think. Their knowledge of good and evil is driven by self, and something's got to change. So as we look at this, with that as a premise, we have wisdom that is from the earth, James talks about, and that is wisdom that's driven by self. That is a wisdom that comes from the knowledge of good and evil, driven by self. That's where that wisdom comes from. So it's natural, earthly, and demonic. It's full of selfish ambition and jealousy and confusion. That's why a person is lost. That's why they can't figure it out. Now we come over here and we have the wisdom that is from God. It's pure, it's righteous, it's peaceable. Why? Because when the creation is in tune with the Creator, things go really well. Because now you're on the same page. There is no selfishness. So let's look at this in chapter 2. And Paul is talking about the church in Corinth. And we know that the church in Corinth was a very difficult church. A lot of people were being saved out of pagan worship. And so they had all kinds of baggage when they were coming into this church. But let's see what he says. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. It's not that he was afraid of the people he was going to witness to. He was afraid that he was going to misuse the message. I don't want to convince somebody to be saved by some slick argument. He's a lawyer. That's what they do for a living. Convince people of things by the way they use their words. And he didn't want to come up to somebody and just, I don't want to convince you that to be saved by a slick argument, because that's man's wisdom. He didn't want to do it. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. I got the message. Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. That's all I want to know about. I don't want to get into all this other stuff. I just want to talk about salvation. I want to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I'm with you with weakness, in fear, much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Wisdom, not in the wisdom of words, but contrast in a demonstration of Spirit and power. Salvation is a reality. People who are convinced to be saved by a slick argument or wisdom of man don't get there. This is why you see people lose their salvation, because they don't really lose it, because they never had it. What they had was a great argument. And I'll tell you one. Let's get everybody just to say a little prayer. We get them to say a little prayer and they're saved. So that's what you do. They said a little prayer, now they're saved. It's not a little prayer that saves you. It's faith that saves you. Your little prayer is an expression of the work of the Spirit in your life. It's an expression of faith. It isn't faith itself. I know people today that said that little prayer a long time ago. They don't live for God at all. And they, in fact, they're contrary to God, but they'll tell you they're saved. And they'll tell you why. I said a little prayer. Faith in Jesus Christ is a reality. When you trust Jesus Christ, expect your life is going to change. If there's no change in your life, well, something might be missing. Because we're going to be transformed, as Romans tells us, by the renewing of our mind. You know what it means to have your mind transformed? Your knowledge of good and evil are going to be transformed. It's going to go from a self-driven knowledge of good and evil or moral conscience to a God-driven moral conscience by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It is a reality. And that's why we have eternal security in Christ, because it's God doing the work in us. Where else have you heard Paul use the term fear and trembling together? He uses it here in preaching the gospel. You know where else he uses it? In Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling believers that. Fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to do. See, he's not saying work for your salvation in Philippians. He's telling you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is working in you to both will and to do his good pleasure. That's a beautiful thing, to know that God is the one changing the heart of an unbeliever to receive Christ, and it's God who's changing my heart to be sanctified. I am going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind through Jesus Christ. So Paul is approaching these Corinthian guys to share the gospel with them in the power of God, that their salvation be based on the power of God and not on the wisdom of men. Because on the wisdom of men, it doesn't work. The wisdom of the earth does not work in heavenly realms. And we're going to show you that as we go through this. So as we go through here, verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but what's the last clause say? The power of God. I want my salvation resting, foundation, on the power of God, not on the wisdom of men. And there is a difference. As James says, the wisdom of men is earthly. It's selfish. Selfish ambition. Jealousy. It's demonic. It's those things that favor the earth man. We're talking about heavenly things. We're talking about spiritual things. The beautiful thing is God changes my life here on earth. It affects my life here, and it affects the lives of others as they come in contact with them, especially if I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has predestined before the ages to our glory. What this mystery is, sometimes it's looked at as previously unrevealed things. These things were revealed in the Old Testament. What it's hidden from is who? Not the believer. It's hidden from the unbeliever. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says? Satan has blinded the eyes, the minds of the unbelieving. So they're blinded by Satan. If we live according to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are sons of disobedience and children of wrath, living according to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. We're blind, we're under control of Satan, and we're depraved. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That makes us in bad shape. That makes us in need of saving. All right, the wisdom of the world can't get us out of that. You know what the wisdom of the world says? If I do enough good works, then God will have to accept me. If I do this, if I do that, the whole structure of the Pharisees, eternal life was gained by how their works were. Jesus says to him in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures for in you think you have eternal life. They believed they had eternal life. What they believed is if I do the works of the law, I will be sanctified, and if I'm sanctified, God will save me. That's the wisdom of the world. I will work for what I need. I can impress God. What do people do if they want to get ahead? They may try to work to impress their employee. They may try to flatter their employee. They may use words and persuasive words of wisdom why they should hire that employee. Hire me. You know, all these things. That's how the world works. That's the wisdom of man. If I have enough letters after my name, I'm pretty important. And you need to hire me because I'm that important. That's what we do. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting an education. I'm not talking about that. But the world is driven by those things. All right. So the mystery that he's talking about is to the lost. They can't know this stuff because they're wrapped up in the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is a knowledge of good and evil that's driven by selfishness. And somehow this cycle's got to be broken or they won't see the truth. I think of my own life before I was saved. I'm just kind of cruising through life. I'm in college. I don't think I'm a bad person. I know that I do some bad things, but I don't really look at myself as bad. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I prayed and stuff. I said, well, I'm not awful. You know, and when I sin, I'll just ask confession of the Lord and I'll try to do some good things. Yeah, that's where I was, but I didn't realize how lost that made me. That thinking was justifying my condition. God revealed to me in the Word of God that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, but my conscience was telling me I'm not all that bad. I was applying the wisdom of the world to my own salvation, and it doesn't work. But that is the only thing that I can apply to my own salvation is my own wisdom that's driven by self. A knowledge of good and evil driven by self, that's the only thing I have to apply to my salvation. It doesn't work. It can't work. Because I'm asking something earthly to do something spiritual or heavenly, and it can't do it. Verse 8, wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Christian believers and the disciples at the time of Christ did not put Christ on the cross physically. That was done by the religious community that didn't understand heavenly wisdom. It was good that a man die for the nation. Caiaphas, high priest. It is good for one man to die. That's what he said. What was he exercising? Jesus was a pain in their side. He aggravated them. They had a system set up that benefited them. They were all wealthy guys. And it was built on that system. In their minds, they were close to God. It's interesting. When Jesus meets with the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler says, I have kept the law my whole life. Jesus said, you need to do one more thing. Well, what's that? Go sell all you have. Give to the poor. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Whoa. That's not in the mind of the Pharisee, the young ruler, could not process that information with a self-driven knowledge of good and evil or a moral conscience. It didn't work. What did he do? He grieved. Why did he grieve? Because he couldn't do what Christ asked him to do. Do you see the frustration in that man? I want to gain eternal life. I believe I'm gaining eternal life. And this guy's telling me, sell all I have. And it just didn't work. He was frustrated. And he just grieved because he had a lot of stuff. And his whole faith system that he was locked into was benefiting him, not others. And he didn't like it. And then the disciples' reaction is just as puzzling, but not for that culture. Who can be saved? My word, rich guys are close to God. That's why they're rich. They wouldn't be rich if they weren't close to God. Who can be saved? They were all worked up about it too. They thought the poor were the downcast and being judged by God because they were sick and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus kind of worked through that too. But they didn't understand. And Jesus said, all things are possible for God. Is there anything too difficult for God? That's where we need to go to. When we look at somebody and says, how can this person be saved? All things are possible with God. That's not where our minds go. Our minds will reverse and go, woe is me. This person will never be saved. God didn't choose them. God didn't elect them. God didn't do this. All things are possible with God. That's where we need to be. It's his power that saves a soul. It is not mine. And I can't go into witnessing as if it is mine. I'm going to win all these people for God. Are you? Now, he says this in verse 9. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard or have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's a huge statement. Notice, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, or has it entered into the heart of man. The imagination of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. He makes a statement that it challenges our understanding. I don't know all that God has prepared for me. That's where it leaves you. It's a huge statement. But then we go on, and he's going to help us with it. Verse 10, for to us God has revealed them, these things that the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, or has entered into the imagination of man or the heart of man. God has revealed them. Where did the revelation come from? The Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit and God are the same. Well, how deep you want to go into God? Well, because the Holy Spirit also God, he knows. But it's the Spirit. He's using an illustration. The Spirit of God searches out the depths of God and is paralleled. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. He says this because as a believer, you have been given the Spirit of God so you can know the things of God. And it's important. One of the things we talk about as we learn something in the Scripture, to learn it spiritually is simple. We learn it spiritually by the illumination of the Spirit of God. What that simply means is, I can read it and I can get it intellectually. It doesn't mean I live it. If I want to live it, I need to be illumined to its truth, which means I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, with the knowledge of God, I carry out the knowledge of God. That's why we need to be surrendered to the Spirit each day, even when we witness the faith of our faith to another person. Because the knowledge of God becomes living knowledge when we're filled with the Spirit and we're illumined to the truth. Otherwise, we have intellectual information about the Bible. There are biblical scholars who are not believers who know a lot about the Bible. But when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he wasn't just saying that verse. He was actually living that verse by the power of the Holy Spirit in him. That's where we want to be, right there. That's where I want to be. I want to live the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. Whether I'm building a fellow Christian up or whether I'm witnessing the faith of Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be. Because it is the Spirit of God who searches out the depths of God. And it's also, and it's paralleled, and it is true. A man, the spirit of a man knows a man. Now we have not received the spirit, verse 12, of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Now, the Bible is interesting. There are words in there that people, human beings, earth people can read. They can read these things. They can read this book. Where are the spiritual thoughts in the spiritual words? They're the same thing. What's the difference? One who is born of God has the Spirit of God, and now these words go beyond intellectual understanding. They wind up changing the heart. Changing that changeover that we need to trust God for a moral conscience instead of self for a moral conscience. It's the work of the Spirit. These are spiritual words and spiritual thoughts, and they do work because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, can we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit? Sure, we can do that, but we don't want to. If I'm led by the Spirit, I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Now, as we get to this, verse 14, and I'm running out of time. I have a lot more to say. You guys got any place to go? It's cold outside. Now, this verse explains a lot. When you witness to somebody, this is who you're witnessing to. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This natural man is one devoid of the Spirit. That's what a natural man. He's an earth man. He's not born. He's born of the earth. Now, the parallel to this is Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he makes this statement. We know that you're a teacher that comes from God because you couldn't do all this stuff. You're doing some pretty cool things out there, and there's no way you could do that if you weren't from God. So he recognized something about Jesus, but he didn't understand what he recognized. Because Jesus, seeing that Nicodemus desired to know something, he picked a subject which Nicodemus thought he knew everything. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the millennial age. It's when God restores Israel and all its fortunes in before the world. So what does Nicodemus say? Jesus says to him, first of all, Nicodemus, you cannot see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. No. What's Nicodemus' response? Here proves he's a natural man. How can a man be born a second time into his mother's womb? That's an earth man statement. He has nothing else to draw from. When Jesus talks about being born again, he doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. And the only thing, now Nicodemus knew that that answer was not going to suffice because it's a impossibility to be born again into your mother's womb. And so Jesus talks, goes from seeing and perceiving the kingdom of God, then he slaps him hard and he says, you can't even enter the kingdom of God without being born again, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. It's ruled by the King himself, Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to let anybody in there who's not born again. So Nicodemus is kind of all worked up. But you know what Jesus says? He talks about those who are of the Spirit are like the wind. Okay, you can feel it. He saw, Nicodemus felt it. Jesus did miracles, and Nicodemus recognized the miracles, but he didn't understand. So are those who are born of the Spirit. They're going to teach. You're going to feel the effects of it, but you're not going to understand where the wind comes from or where the wind goes. So are the sons of God. So are those who are born again. So the earth man is totally, completely lost. And that when the Bible tells us we're lost, we're lost. I was lost. I was walking around circles in my spiritual life. I had none. And I only could dig up what I had available to me, and that's man's wisdom. And I couldn't, it didn't work until God opened my heart. In that dorm room, 7 months after the guy witnessed to me, 7 months later, I really truly came to know Jesus Christ. But before that, I thought I was saved. I was doing Bible studies, talking about the Bible and all this stuff. But what was missing was that change, moving from the self-driven knowledge of good and evil to the spirit-driven knowledge of God and knowledge of good and evil. So this natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. They're understood spiritually. So when God said, when you say Jesus Christ died for your sins, well, that's nice. Yeah, okay. They might get that. They don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them because they apply human wisdom to them and it just doesn't make sense. You need to be born again. Oh, how can a man be born a second time? You know, that term born again now in our culture is used for all kinds of things. It's not just specifically salvation. But the wisdom of man can't get it. So when I need a Savior, I'm a sinner, I offended a holy God. You know, they don't understand that. It does not become a spiritual reality because the natural man does not have the Spirit of God to understand those things because those things are spiritually examined or appraised. And then he does say this, but he in verse 15, who is spiritual appraises all things, yet him who is he himself appraised by no man. What that means, as a believer, I am going to spiritually examine all things, but other people, in other words, the context here, the natural man cannot examine me because I'm spiritual. He's not going to understand it. And so this is why when we witness to people, we're emptied out before God. God, what do I say? Lead me, prompt me, drive me to say what I need to say to this individual because they are a natural man. They cannot know the things that I'm teaching them unless God opens their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are totally dependent upon God. That's why we, in Romans 12, it says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, acceptable to God. Because it's only when we're a living sacrifice that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the only way it can happen. So the question for us, as I witness to somebody, am I availing myself through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, who actually changed my life and is in the process of changing my life, and he wants me to serve him, and I want to do what he wants me to do, but it's got to be done by the Spirit, not in the wisdom of man, but in the wisdom and power of God. So that means I need to be surrendered to God. And if I don't know what that means, you know what a legitimate prayer is? God, I love you, but I don't understand surrender. God, I love you, but I don't understand faith. God, I love you, and I want to love you more, but I'm lost here. I'm a man who caught in a transition between being changed and my mind renewed to the mind of Christ. And you need to help me. Pray honestly before God in the areas that you're weak in. Verse 16, I'll close with this because I'm over the time limit. But who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He says, he just told us, who has known the mind of the Lord? Only the Spirit of God knows the mind of the Lord. He just told us that. And so then he says, I can't instruct God, but the Spirit does, and he knows and understands. Then when he says, I have the mind of Christ, how do we have the mind of Christ? It's only by the Spirit of God. That's who it is. That's why I have the mind of Christ, through the Spirit of God. Are we thinking with the Spirit? Are we thinking with the flesh? Are we using earth wisdom or are we using heavenly wisdom? You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? If I tell you earthly things and you don't understand kingdom of God, how are you going to understand heavenly things? Be born again. And if you're born again, then you have access to the power of the Spirit to illuminate you to the truth where you live the truth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that your plan is to sanctify us in truth and thy word is truth. We thank you that the work of your Spirit in our lives is to sanctify us and set us apart. And if you have commanded us to witness the love of Jesus Christ, help us to be surrendered to you each day. Help us to be sensitive to your leading each day. Help us to avail ourselves, not quench the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit, but allow the Spirit to work in us as we go about our daily task. May we witness to people in the power of your Spirit so that their faith will be based on the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you go with us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Let us know your presence in a special way each and every day as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening and God bless you, and thank you for putting up with 6 minutes.